chapter 6 as we continue in the third part of our series entitled Woke Church. Can you say that with me? Woke Church. Now, on a rainy day like today, I'm not sure just if we're really awakened or not. Are we woke? But we want God to wake us from the inside out. This series is really about a church that is awakened to the majesty and the glory of God, that our souls have been awakened to the calling of God upon our lives, but also that we are awakened to what is going on around us in our culture and politics, in the world affairs, so that we can find our rightful place and our dutiful place and where we are supposed to be. We've got to move from doctrine to duty. Does that make sense? The church emphasizes, we emphasize doctrine and then doxology. We want to, at best, we want to have preaching and teaching, then a shout. But we've got to move from doctrine to our duty. What is our responsibility? Because, to be honest with you, Christ is this world's only hope. But Christ has ordained and designed the church to be the instrument to become conduits of that hope to a desperate world. And if we're jacked up, then what is the resolve of the world that we live in? Matthew chapter 9 is our central text. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Can you stand with me this morning as we give reverence to the reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says to his disciples in teaching them the framework and the heart of prayer, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven." You may be seated. The priority of the kingdom. The priority of the kingdom. I love watching football on a collegiate level, but certainly I like the NFL. I like watching professional football. And I notice that there are really three teams on the field at all times. There are the two opposing teams, 22 players on that field, 11 on each side of the ball. These two teams, if you haven't noticed, they are in constant conflict with each other throughout the entire game. Both of these teams, they have goals, they have an agenda, but there is a struggle between the two teams. But church, there is a third team that is on the field as well. These teams are called, this team is called the officials of the game. They have on uniforms, but their uniforms, their wardrobe is distinctly different from the rest of the players in the game. They're wearing the black and white striped. And the black and white striped uniform is designed to separate and to distinguish, if I can use a church vernacular, to sanctify them from the other two teams that are playing on the field that are in constant conflict with their own goals in mind. These officials, they have been given a rule book. And the rule book is what they will use to bring order in the game. The players on the other team, they are not the ones, if you notice, with the real authority in the game. It's the officials who have been given the real authority and power on the field. The players on the other two teams, they might be bigger than the officials, they're faster than the officials, in better shape than the officials, they're stronger than the officials, they're more famous than the officials, they look better in their uniforms, so they tell me, than the officials, but they don't have any authority. They don't have any real power in the game. You see, the authority has been given to the officials from on high. The officials don't work for the players. They don't work for the teams. They work for the National Football League. And there is a commissioner of the league that sits up high in a lofty office on 345 Park Avenue, Midtown Manhattan, New York City. This commissioner has issued out, if you will, the rules of the game, given them the book for the game, and then has given them authority to rule in this game called life. Sometimes I've noticed that the players and the fans, they applaud the officials when they make a good call that is in their favor. But then there's other times when the players and the crowd, they boo the officials when the calls are not made in their favor. And you got to understand that the officials are not in the game for the cheers of the crowd. They're not there to play favorites. They're not there to take sides. They've got their own side. Because their calling and authority, I'm going to say it again, is from on high. Therefore, they shall not be moved nor motivated by what happens on the field in the game. I'm going somewhere with this. You see, in this crazy and chaotic world that we live in, there's constant conflict. There's players in this game all around us called life. And yet they're caught in the tension of winning in this world. They have their own agendas. They have their own goals. But I'm here to tell you today that God has called his team on the field. And he has given them an official role in the earth. God has called his people believers, Christians, the church, to be the authority figures in the earth. While he is the king that is sitting up high on his lofty throne, we've been given authority. He has given us his rule book, the Bible, the word of God. But I got a few questions for you, church. What happens when those who are called to be God's officials are caught in the tension and confusion of the world? What happens when the officials get confused and become persuaded by either the cheers or the boos of the crowd? What happens when the officials start changing the official rule book and manipulating the words in the rule book for their own favor and gain? What happens when the officials become so focused on the prizing of the trophies that the other players have now valued and treasured more than anything else in this world? What happens when the so-called officials, they're caught up in winning in this lifetime instead of being the officials that God has called? A woke church are people who clearly understand and are clearly understand the kingdom of God and God's priorities in this kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples the importance as well as the priority of prayer, the importance of trusting in God, the importance of understanding the petitions that we can make to our Heavenly Father. But it starts off with this great sense of reverence unto God. And so he says to them, when you pray, it's not verbatim that we ought to say this, but the principle of prayer is this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You got to understand that the kingdom of God was the absolute authority, the absolute priority of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry when he came into this world. As a matter of fact, Luke penned the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. And he says, and Jesus said to them, I preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. Because of this purpose, I have been sent. He had been sent into the world to preach the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. That's the message that he preached over and over and over again. Everything that Jesus did was about the gospel of the kingdom. He taught on the subject of the kingdom more than any other subject throughout the Bible. His parables and stories, they were all about the kingdom. A sower goes out to sow seed in a field. In the soil, there's some good soil and there's some bad soil. A man stumbles on a treasure in a field and goes back and sells all he has so that he can buy the treasure. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's small, but when it's sown in proper soil, it grows into a big tree where the birds of the air can find their nest. That's all of us in our resting place there. There's a pearl of great price. There's a sheep that is lost. There's a son that's gone wayward. And all of these parables, he says, are likened to the kingdom of God. The world has long for God's kingdom to come. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we long for God to come and to rule over this world, the same world that he started with peace and tranquility from the very beginning before sin abounded in this earth. Yet the world has been longing. Israel longed for the soon coming king. When we get to the New Testament, Israel was under Roman oppression like they were with the Egyptians and the Babylonians, but now in their own country. And they had been waiting for their liberation. And yet John the Baptist preached the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom. And when he saw Jesus face to face, he says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." But maybe we need to open up and unpack this idea and concept of God's about his kingdom. The most important thing to understand is that the kingdom of God is really about a reign. Somebody say reign. It's about the reign and rule of God. Let's start at that point. The kingdom of God, and it's also synonymous with the kingdom of heaven. It's not about a geographical location. Sometimes when we especially hear the term the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew used more often, we start thinking about heaven itself. No. It's about an absolute rule of the King, God, through Christ Jesus himself. The kingdom of God is about the sovereignty of God over all things, over all people in all of the world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. You see, God is not only our creator in this world and the worlds around us, but he's Lord and master over this world as well. The prophet Isaiah penned these words in Isaiah 37:16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. You are God alone, and you're over all the kingdoms. The psalmist in Psalms 47:7 says, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. Psalms 103:19. I hope I'm not boring you with the word. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules forever. Now the reason why I drew these out is because you got to understand that God's throne is in the heaven. In other words, he's not an elected official from the earth. He didn't inherit his kingship through some monarch. It wasn't handed down to him. He's always been king. And when I go to Revelation to read the end of the story, he always will be king. Revelation 11:15. For the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And ever, he will never, ever be dethroned. Not only does the parables of Jesus represent the kingdom of God, but every miracle that Jesus performed, he wanted to show his power and dominion and rule over everything. You see, when Jesus healed the sick, he did that to prove his dominion over sickness and disease. When Jesus healed the blind, he did that to show his dominion and his rule over darkness to give light. When Jesus calmed the storm and walked on water, he wanted to show his dominion as king over all of all of nature. It's not Mother Nature, it's Father God. Yeah, let's don't get that twisted. You see, when Jesus fed 5,000, he wanted to prove his dominion over all our needs and that he possessed all the resources. When Jesus cast out a legion of demons, he wanted to prove his dominion over Satan, the devil, and the demonic world. When Jesus chased the money changers out of the temple, he wanted to show his rule and dominion over the church. When Jesus died on the cross, I'm preaching, y'all just ain't got there yet. He wanted to prove his dominion over sin. When Jesus was raised from the grave on the third day, he wanted to prove his dominion and lordship even over death. So what does it mean that Jesus is king and that he has a kingdom? It means that he reigns. He's sovereign. But then secondly, he reigns over a realm. Somebody say a realm. A woke church not only sees God as sovereign ruler, but at the same token, we see that he's sovereign ruler over all things at all time, the realm in which he reigns. Wherever God is where he rules. So therefore, the question becomes, where is he not? Because God is everywhere, because he is omnipresent. Because he is omnipresent. So therefore, God rules over all things everywhere at the same time. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth. They're visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions." Y'all get that? Or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Don't get caught up in the doctrine of existentialism. You may not know the term, but it simply is the idea that, yes, God is creator, but he created everything. And after he created it, he stepped away from it. And he says, "Now I'm going to let y'all run it and I'll come back one day." No, no, no. God not only created this world, but he's got his hands all in it. He has never stepped back and says, "Now you do what you want to do and I'll check on you later." And so because God rules and he reigns over the entire realm, that he needs to be revered, he needs to be feared with a godly fear at all time. Matter of fact, Psalms 89 and 7, the New Living Translation says it this way: "The highest angelic powers stand in awe of God, in reverence of God." The highest angelic powers, they stand in reverence of God, awe of God. He is far more awesome than all who surround his throne. I thought about that reverence. I don't know if you're like me, but have you ever been on the freeway? And you're driving along with your music blasting, just having a good time in the Lord. And all of a sudden that highway patrol car pulls out of nowhere and you're like, "Where did that come from?" And I don't know if your reaction is like mine. It's an immediate reaction. I don't care if the speed limit is 70 and I was doing 42. It's an immediate reaction. My foot comes off the accelerator. And I assure you, I wasn't doing 42 in the 70. And when my foot comes off the accelerator, I'm doing what everybody else is doing on that freeway. They are eyes on that highway patrol car. And everybody's just driving 10 and 2, like driver's ed, looking straight ahead. When the highway patrol car starts passing us, you dare look over there at it. Am I right? You dare just like, "Where you come from?" No. Only crazy people do stuff like that. And when he passed and he's passed, even if he just kind of roll alongside of you, dare you just, you will miss your exit because you don't want to do nothing but drive straight. And then when he finally passes, have you ever noticed this? When he's finally passed, 3-4 car lengths in front of us, we dare pass him. He can be in the passing lane. He can pull over to the right lane. Look, but we dare. Listen, if the speed limit's 70, he doing 60. Ain't nobody. And you look in your rearview mirror, there's 1,000 cars just lined up because there is a reverence. Y'all hear what I said? There is a fear. And then this is the amazing thing is as soon as he pulls off the exit ramp, so what y'all don't know, sometimes they get off and they get right back on. so they can get behind you because they know you're going to act a fool. So I'll wait two exits. Tap your neighbor and say, but God never pulls off the exit ramp. He's pulled into this world. He's riding alongside of us. He's riding in front of us. And this is what he says, how dare you pass me? Because if you got reverence for one of my human authority, you ought to have a greater reverence for me. So, but you ain't going fast enough. It doesn't make any difference. I'm setting the rule. I'm sovereign Lord. And just as the highest of an angelic angels and those around the throne, they rever me, they fear me, then the church needs to have that holy reverence and fear as well of my presence. And it ain't a part-time presence. It's a full-time presence. I never pull on and I never pull off the freeway of life. It's just that you don't recognize I'm there. Amen. It's not only the reign of God and the realm of God, but it's also the relationship that we have of God as a result of his kingdom and him being king. So the God who reigns and rules over the earth, he's called and he's elected. He has saved. He has separated a special people. Somebody say that's me. To be representatives, his officials in the game of life and his kingdom. There's a kingdom within a kingdom. Y'all get that? There's a kingdom within a kingdom. And as believers in Christ, there's a special calling on your life. That's the reason why I'm preaching this message, because I don't think we understand that. We can't even get to church membership, let alone citizenship in the kingdom of God. But there's a special relationship and calling on your life. Paul said to the younger Timothy this way in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Holy means different. Holy means to be separated. It means to be unique. God is one of a kind. God's people are one of a kind. We are not like the rest of the players on the field. We are to be and called by God and designed by God to be distinctly different in our thinking, in our living, in our values, in our treasuring, and how we play the game of life. He has called us with a holy calling. Be holy because I am holy. But he didn't call us according to our works, not according to our abilities, our talents, our monies or resources, but according to his own purpose and grace. Listen, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. You need to highlight this before time began. You need to underline that passage. In other words, God's call on your life. He didn't call you when you were conceived in your mother's womb. He didn't call you when you enrolled at 5 years of age in Sunday school and at 7 in vacation Bible school. He didn't call you when you went to Christian high school. He didn't call you when you went to church and gave your life to him and you were baptized. He didn't call you when you were ordained for ministry. The Bible says he called you before time ever started ticking. In other words, what Paul is saying is, before God even created the earth, before God ever created Adam and Eve, he called you. He has a design and a purpose for your life. You are not an afterthought of God. I've said this so many times. Listen, so somebody has told you maybe many times that you were a mistake. You weren't playing. You might have not been playing by your parents, but you was playing by your heavenly Father. And he has called you according to his own special purpose. You are somebody. And you are somebody special in the eyes of God. And it's time for you to start recognizing that. Stop looking down on yourself. Stop valuing yourself and assessing yourself by everybody else's estimation of who you are. Don't live your life and govern your life by the grading system of what your journey looks like. But understand is that you can't just jump into purpose. You can't just jump onto God's field and make yourself one of his officials. You don't even just come to church to be trained for it. Just because you got the rule book doesn't mean that you are the official. Y'all hear that? Everybody's got a rule book, the Bible. And just because you dress in a striped dress or you got on a pinstripe three-piece suit with a gold medallion and chain does not mean that you are God's representative in the game of life and on his playing field. Jesus told Nicodemus these words in John chapter 3. He said, Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night and asked him, he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, I wish I had time to open that up doctrinally. But what he was saying was, listen, that you are a teacher come from God. Now, no other teacher could make claims or student could make claims on behalf of the teacher that they came from God. You could say that you were called by God, but you cannot say that you came from God. Because if you came from God, then you had to be in heaven with God. And the only ones who were in heaven with God was God. So what Nicodemus was saying, the only ones who can do these things, you would have to be God yourself. Jesus said to Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, what he's really saying is you've seen something deep, but in order to really see the depth of who I am, to see me as King, to see me as Lord, to see me as God, and to see my purpose in this world and how you play a role in that, because he was a leader. He said, if this is what you got to do, you must be born again. If you are not born again, you cannot see, you cannot perceive the kingdom of God. Later he said, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. You can't enter into that realm. You got to be born again. You've got to be regenerated. You've got to be changed by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. You've got to be morphed into a child of God. Yet we have settled for this idea that if I just believe in Jesus, then I'm a Christian. I think that's one of the problems with, if I can say this in a loving but gracious but truthful way, one of the greatest problems that we have with the local church today is that folk ain't born again. Because when we're born again, there's a dramatic difference in our life, our perspective, and our lifestyle and our values. I think folk have been converted. A conversion is what we do. We have a change of mind. May even want to change our ways. But the only one who can change our hearts is God himself. You can't see, you can't enter. So there's a relationship that we have with this God who reigns over the realm. But then fourthly, there's a responsibility as a result of this relationship that we have with the God who reigns over this realm. A responsibility. Somebody say responsibility. There's a responsibility to the king and the kingdom. You see, if you say you can see that I can see the kingdom, that you know the king and his kingdom, then I'm just going to simply say it like this. Then live like it. For those who are woke, there should be a totally different perspective in the way that we view the world. There should be a totally different value system, a totally different priority, a totally different agenda that the church has, believers have, than the world has. We're not on those teams. We've been set apart by God. You know, one of the things I've learned is when you travel internationally, it's imperative that you keep in possession with you at all times, if you're a U.S. citizen, your U.S. passport. Because this not only tells others that you are a citizen from another country, but it also tells them that you're just visiting their country. And this passport, it's tangible proof as well of your identification, the place that you call home. And if you don't possess this passport, you're not even allowed to enter into another country, and you certainly can't get back into this place that you call home, because it is proof of your citizenship. So when we talk about being citizens, we're talking really about identity. I'm a U.S. citizen, so that is my identity. Our citizenship, it plays the role in shaping who we are, what our values are, what's most important to us, and then how we live. As born-again believers and citizens in the kingdom of God, that reality that you're of the King and in his kingdom ought to shape who you are, how we think, what we value, what's the most important thing to us, and that also shapes how we live. You got to remember that we're sojourners. We're exiles in this world. And yet I've seen too many Christians just unpack their bags. When I travel, I don't care if I'm going to be gone a whole week. I very rarely take my stuff out the suitcase and put my stuff in them drawers. Put my drawers in them drawers. Ain't no telling what them creepy crawlers in there. But the biggest reason is because I know I'm not going to be there long. Even when I go to family members' house and I visit and I'm there for 3-4 days or a week, is listen, I got my stuff in my suitcase. Matter of fact, I don't even take my baggage tag from the airport off until I'm on my way to the airport to get back to remind me. I look on there, it says RDU to TDW, JFK, ACC, wherever it might be. That's where I'm headed back. Because this place is not my home. We done moved in. Got comfortable. We don't even talk about heaven anymore. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. Now listen to the difference between you and everybody else. But you're a chosen generation. In other words, there's a specific time. That's what a generation is. For a specific time on God's calendar, he has marked out your life for this season. You are a chosen. The church is only for a season. The church hasn't always existed. The church didn't exist in the Old Testament. And when we are gone, the church won't exist. And so therefore, we are a chosen generation. But not only that, stop lessening and cheapening yourself. You are royal priesthood. You are a different nation than the rest because you're a holy nation. You are his own special people. Here's the reason why. Not so we can brag about, I'm God's child. I'm a royal priesthood. I live like a king in kingdom living. So I get this car. I get this house. I get this lifestyle. You're missing the whole point. The reason why he has made us this, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He had to make us that in order to do this. Because we once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so therefore Peter says, beloved, I beg you, I'm begging you, I am urging you, I am pleading with you. Body of Christ, listen to these words. As sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, the rest of the world, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Really, it's all based on the way we think, having the mind of Christ, thinking like Christ, having the heart of Christ. The writer of Proverbs in the Old Testament said in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man, a woman thinks in his heart, so is he. And unfortunately, we got too much stinking thinking. Too much worldly thinking. The greatest responsibility we have as believers, a woke church, is the priority of God as King and his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Jesus said it this way. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to you. Listen, let's take off all the things first of all. Because what we emphasize is all these things will be added, and we lessen seek first. At best, we call ourselves seeking first, but we're seeking him for the things. And once we get the things, we stop seeking. That's a strong word. We stop pursuing him. He is no longer our ultimate priorities. At best, he's in our peripheral. That's not kingdom living. Then, fifthly, I've only got one more after this. It's replication. Can we say replication? This is the goal of the church, a woke church. A woke church should be in the business of making it our priority to seek God first, his kingdom, doing kingdom work, making his name, proclaiming his goodness, his mercy, and grace. But it's really for this, so that we can reproduce more representatives and better equip them to be God's officials on his playing field. The term that we use in the church is called discipleship. It's not just to evangelize. That's important to speak of his goodness. But at the same token, it is to train. The unfortunate thing is we've sold people such a bill of goods on how good God is for the immediate and for our self-gratification that people no longer want to be trained. What we're really telling them is you can get a college degree in 30 days. Instead of putting the time and the work in it and understand that your college degree is just the beginning of your education. The church at best wants to focus on membership, and now we don't even talk about membership. But what membership does at best is it produces spectators in the stands. They came to watch the game, but they don't intend to get involved. And you can sense it when you go to the local church, because it's the spectators in the stands that are making all the comments about the players in the field, on the field. They ain't doing this right. They ain't doing that right. If it was me, I would do it like this and this. And just said, they don't know what they're doing. And the spectators in the field can't even run to the concession stand without having a heart attack. Let alone run up and down the field and play the game. No more spectators. God is calling you. If you say that you're a Christian, God is calling you to be a disciple of Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus spoke to his disciples after his resurrection and before his ascension. And he said to them, listen to these words. Don't stop short on the first ones. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That proves that he is the king and he has a kingdom. All authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it, all authority. And he says, because I have this authority, now this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you my representatives and my authority on the earth. So therefore, go and make disciples of the nations. In other words, God says, listen, if you are a doctor of medicine, when you step into that office as a clinician, you're a nurse. This is what God says. I want people to see that Christ is the great physician. I want people to see what Jesus looks like dressed in white. When you walk into that courtroom, God is saying, I want people to see what I look like when I am litigating a case or representing someone. Yeah. This is what I look like in a courtroom. This is what I look like in a school classroom. This is what I look like digging ditches on the side of the road. This is what I look like in running a business. I'm not just making a deal. I got the kingdom on display. He says, make more disciples. Make more disciples. But that ain't what we're doing. We're too busy trying to put out church fires and mess. Deal with people's attitudes. Somehow or another, the officials didn't get caught up in the end zone celebrations. We're supposed to be the ones standing there blowing the whistles when it's excessive. Lastly, a woke church understands the priority of the kingdom. But please don't leave this out. One of the greatest benefits and blessings when we prioritize the kingdom, he does say, and these things will be added to you. The last R is rejoicing. There's rejoicing in God's kingdom. Did y'all hear what I said? There's rejoicing in God's kingdom. The kingdom of God, it's simultaneous in its tense. And really, it's three-dimensional, it's past, but the two I want to focus on, the kingdom of God is present and is also future. And for the believer, we got one foot in the present kingdom and we got the other foot in the part two of the kingdom, which is futuristic. And so we're here dealing as representatives in this kingdom of chaos now, a kingdom within a kingdom, as his representatives, as his officials. But yet we realize this is not it. This is not where it stops. The reason why we're not going to get all caught up, I never see the officials walking off the field with their heads hanging down because of one team won and the other team lost. Here's the reason why. They're not a part of either team. Your kingdom come and your will be done. When we look at the writing of Isaiah, and we misinterpret this, and the word of God says, and by his stripes we're healed. Some folk have heard that so many times in hospital rooms. And as believers, we make that present tense, solely present tense. It's not solely present tense. It applies because Christ died on the cross. By his stripes we're healed, but what we're healed of, first of all, is our sin condition. Because he was bruised and chastised for our iniquity, and our peace was upon his shoulders, and so upon his back. And so we got here, we got a guarantee because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. That, listen to this, future kingdom, that everything is going to be all right. We will be healed. Finally, when we make that transition from here, this kingdom, to there, the future kingdom. I've already looked at the end of the story, y'all. Revelation 21, verse 1. Y'all want to hear it? John said, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, they all passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Listen to this. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That's king talk. And he will dwell with them and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I know it's crazy down here now. I know it's chaotic down here now. I know we're caught in a struggle down here now, but live your life officially as the officials of God. And you live in a future tense hope because of a past tense work. And you can have a peaceful present tense as a result of it. God has called his people, woke church, to be awakened by the power and the authority and the majesty of God. That he's called you and he's ordained you as a special people to be his official representatives in the game called life. Because here's what the officials are supposed to do. We're supposed to bring calm and order to chaos. But if we are the ones caught in the chaos, then what is this world's hope? The kingdom of God. I love what Paul says to the Romans in Romans 14. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He said it's not eating and drinking. The context is this. Paul was dealing with disputes in the church. And he says, some of y'all have set aside special days and say, this is the day that God need to be worshiped on, and looking down on other folk cause they don't worship on these days. Some of y'all are saying we ain't supposed to eat pork, and we're not supposed to eat this, and we're not supposed to drink this, and we're not supposed to be doing this. Y'all got all these rules and regulations, but that is not how officials of God live in the official kingdom. This is what we're ruled by. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We ought to be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. Not going around and causing division and strife because you don't wear dress like I dress coming to church. You don't sound like I sound, look like I look, sing the way I sing, praise the way I praise. Tap your neighbor and say, God's got this. Whatever's going on now is not what he's promised us for the future. God has a way of showing us these object lessons. This past Friday, I decided to roll 25 years off my life and take Carrington to Frankie's. And I came back home because they just said, are you 60 again? I said, near about. He woke up that morning and I said, we're going to get your clothes on because I'm going to Daddy's going to take you to Frankie's. That's one of his favorite places, and Chuck E. Cheese. I knew it was going to be a hot day. He got to Frankie's, drove him to Frankie's. We went inside. Had to put all his money out when I saw how much the amusements cost. And realized $3 on this card ain't going to do it. That's two games. That's two arcade games inside. That you can't get on a go-kart. So it went 20, then we went 30, and then I said, put this on the card, and we go outside, and he sees the go-kart. I want to drive a racing car. I said, buddy, I don't know if you're big enough. So we go over, and the guy says, well, he can ride with you. You driving. So I had to pull out my car that I had put my money on so the man could swipe it so Carrington can go through the turnstile. Then they put us in the car and they put me on the passenger side. If you look at a regular car, the right side, they put him on the left side. They strapped us both in, but I noticed that all the controls of the car, the brake, the accelerator, and the real steering wheel was on the right side, the passenger side, my side, the one with the driver's license. They strapped him in just like they strapped me in, and they gave him a steering wheel, and it went left and it went right. But as he turned, it didn't operate anything on the car. When we got the green light, I floored it, church. That curly hair of his was in the wind. He was grinning so hard when we got home, I had to pick the gnats out of his teeth. And I was telling him, turn right. And he just, and he's having a great time. But then when I start hitting them curves and trying to make the back end swerve around and hit the rail a couple of times, his eyes got big and it went from fun to fear. It went from joy to Jew trying to kill me. I couldn't think of anything else with a J. And I kept saying to him, it's okay. It's all right. Daddy's right here, because he was going into panic mode. Then I said, turn right. And he started turn left. And then he started laughing and smiling again. And I thought about us. See, the reality is he had fun on his daddy's account. You see? Because it wasn't his idea to go to Frankie's in the first place. It was his daddy's idea. He couldn't drive himself to Frankie's. I carried him to Frankie's. The boy ain't got no money. Not unless his mama had it. And so it was my money on my car that gave him access. He wasn't big enough. He was too short to enjoy the privileges at the amusement park. When they strapped him in the car, He didn't have the ability to drive. He didn't even have a driver's license. I was driving the whole time. So when he experienced joy, it was because of his daddy. When he got scared and then he came calm, it was because of his daddy. When the day was over and he got in the car and fell straight to sleep, it was because of his daddy. Let me tell you something. Your daddy called you to this journey. Your daddy created you, woke you up. Your daddy has been carrying you. Your daddy has put your joy on his card because we're bankrupt. We all come short of the glory of God. It was your daddy who gave his son so that we can sit in that seat. And when we were smiling and when we were crying, you got to know that it was your daddy, woo, who was in charge the whole time. It's your daddy that put you in the car and will take you home. Rest on your journey. Rest until you get there. Here's the reason why, because your daddy's in charge. It's a priority in his kingdom. There's a priority of God's kingdom. And until we recognize who really reigns, who really has rule, where he reigns in the realm that he reigns over in our relationship to him, listen to this, that we'll never live up to the responsibilities. Are you just going to be satisfied with the title of a Christian? You're going to be satisfied that, well, I hadn't drank any Hennessy this week, I ain't smoked no weed. Is that what Christianity is for you? I ain't in the clubs like some folk, and I don't do this. The question is not what is it that you don't do, but what is it that you do? Because you were brought out to be brought in. You weren't brought out to be left on the outside. God has made you officially his official. Now we need to live like it. There ought to be a standard that we live by, that when the world looks at us, they know that there's a difference in our values and our lifestyle than the rest of the world. We're not chasing the same dreams. Did y'all hear what I said? We don't have the same priorities. And so therefore, when all hell breaks loose, listen, we got a joy that the world doesn't have. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks. We praise you this morning. Thank you, O God, for your people and your presence in this place. O God, thank you today, O God, for teaching us about your kingdom. But most of all, revealing yourself to us as King. I pray this morning, O God, that we would dedicate and rededicate our lives to you. Lord, that we wouldn't be satisfied with being casual Christians. Wouldn't be satisfied with, oh Father, just being mundane and melancholy, oh Father, and saying, oh Father, that I'm saved. God, I pray that you would make a radical difference in our life, that we might make a radical difference in the world that we live in. God, thank you today, Lord, for even those that may not know Christ, I pray today, they would surrender their lives to you and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I pray today, oh Father, Lord, that when we leave this place today, oh Father, there would be a mighty burning fire inside of our souls, a passion to tell others about Jesus, a passion, oh Father, as a church to make disciples, oh Father, and not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Not just singers of your praise, but livers, oh Father, and those who live to be praiseworthy. God, we thank you, oh God. Thank you for this time and thank you for this season. Lord, now let us leave this place and leave as officials living officially for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord in this place. Amen, amen. So I pray, amen, that God's grace be upon your lives. I pray that this is not just another Sunday morning worship service, but God has said something and made a difference in your life today. Amen. To have an eternal impact in your life. I pray that you've been encouraged as well. Listen, if there's anyone here that is worshiping with us for the first time, can you raise your hand? First time in body of Christ? Amen. God bless you. Amen. Thank you so much for coming to worship with us. Please come back and worship with us again. Don't make this your last time. Amen. You have a wonderful smile. Thank you for being in the midst of smiling faces. Even a few of those around you that didn't smile, let them know. We'll replace them with some smiling folk next Sunday if you come back. I'm just kidding. But thank you for coming and your presence. Please come back again. We prepared a special honor on your behalf. We knew you were going to be here. And so in our guest reception area, we've got some wonderful people. Sister Karen and others are back there to receive you in our welcome center. A small gift and token of our appreciation we want to give you on your way back to the car. Let's give our guests another great big hand. Amen. So as you leave out, just go through that door if you don't mind. We look forward to meeting you as well. God bless you. Amen. Please continue to pray for our nation. Continue to pray for those around the world, especially the church. We are under heavy fire. Amen. And so next Sunday, we're going to celebrate and rejoice in the Lord for our mothers. But the Sunday after that, I got a special message I want to share about.